Let's bow in prayer again, please. Our Father, as we continue preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper, we pray even now that you would search us, open our minds to any sin that needs to be dealt with in this moment, and help us to deal with it in a way that pleases you. Lord, as we open your scripture to feed on your word, we pray that you would empower your word in us. Speak through me the power of your word, not of my mouth, and give every one of us a heart ready to hear. And Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in how we respond to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew 13, 44 through 52. And this is a passage in which Jesus explains discipleship. That word and other forms come up quite a bit. Jesus called his followers disciples. And the word itself means someone who learns under another. A disciple is a follower who is learning from the master he is following. And it's not an easy concept to get your mind around all the details of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this passage is a big help in getting us where we need to be. In the text we're about to read, Jesus explains how a person becomes one of his disciples. He tells us what the future holds for those who do become his disciples. And then he tells you what you're supposed to be doing in the meantime, right now. Our text again, Matthew 13, beginning with verse 44. Let's read this. Jesus is the one speaking throughout. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, Jesus' teaching in this part of this chapter is directed specifically at his disciples. This content is not for the masses. This is for the Christians. This is another of these private seminars. Early in the chapter, in verse 36, it says that Jesus and his disciples left the crowds, and so everything happening after that is what happened in private. But the progression in this chapter is very important. Jesus had taught a lot of things in parables, and Matthew records specific parables for us and specific explanations over two teaching sessions with the crowds and two separate private seminars with the disciples. And the progression of information is vital to understanding what Jesus is going to tell us about being his disciples. In one of the previous private sessions, Matthew records in this chapter, Jesus had explained the parable of the sower and the soils, which he had proclaimed before the masses. And he's teaching us through that parable what to expect as his disciples when we're faithful in witnessing in this world. When the word of the kingdom goes forth, when it's proclaimed out of your mouth, people respond in a number of ways, and you need to know what they are. Some of them reject it immediately. The word never penetrates their hearts at all. That's pretty easy to see when that happens. But other people seem to receive it joyfully. They're excited about it, and they seem to have some growth initially. But they have no depth of soil. There are no roots under there. And as soon as there's pressure on their lives, they fall away from the truth because they never really received it. It's like the sun coming out on a plant that didn't have a root system because the rocks were in the way. It just withers and dies and it's gone. It ends in ruin without any fruit. That one's a little harder to see. And then others receive the word, and you know, when they hear it and they seem to be growing, they look good at first too, but over time, thorns come up and choke them out, like another kind of plant that never bears fruit. And it's like a person who's so enamored with the things of the world and so worried about the things of the world that whatever appearance of real faith was there is choked out, and they're gone, and there's no fruit, and they're ruined too. And that's even harder to see that one. It takes longer to die that way. Now, all three of these are ways that the gospel is rejected when you proclaim it, but there's a fourth way that people hear the word. They hear it and they receive it in their hearts, and they respond and they grow and thrive and bear fruit, a lot of fruit. The thing is, you can't always tell at first, because at first everybody looks alike except the first guy who never even heard it at all. The rest of them all look the same at first. It's only later, when there's some fruit or some persistent lack of fruit, that you can begin to discern who is who. You need to know that these are the possible responses, so you know how to discern. Now, after teaching the crowds some more, Jesus had another private session with the disciples, and in this one, he explained the parable of the tares among the wheat. Tares are a weed that looks just like wheat at first. You can't tell at first. And it's just like a field with wheat and with a dangerous, troublesome weed that looks just like wheat. That's how it is. We're mixed in with the world. Everybody's mixed together. Our lives are intertwined with the lives of the ungodly. Evil and good exist together in this world. And Christians often wonder why God lets it go on that way. Why doesn't he fix it? But God explains to us, Jesus speaks here, it makes it clear that it's going to be this way until the judgment. And the reason is because you're not ready for the judgment. He's patient with you, and so he tolerates the evil, and he's bringing you to where you need to be before the judgment comes. That's why it's all mixed together here. Now, even in preparation for the explanation of that parable, Matthew gave us two other parables that Jesus had taught to the crowd. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the tiniest and seemingly most insignificant of all of the garden seeds, but the black mustard variety grows to be as much as 15 feet tall, thick with branches. Birds make their nests in the thing. I mean, it's amazing what comes from that little speck of a seed. And that's how it is with the kingdom of heaven. It may not look like much at first. You might not be able to tell at first if the person's even responding to the word the way you thought he was. But if he does, if the word really penetrates and takes root in his heart, it'll be like that mustard plant. You won't believe the growth that comes. The word of the kingdom can only produce that, just like the mustard seed can only produce the mustard plant. It's just how it works. Matthew also recorded for us the parable of the leaven in the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a little bit of yeast hidden in a huge lump of dough. It works its way through the whole thing before it stops working. It does the whole thing. It produces a fundamental change in the nature of the dough. It affects every part of the dough. Something can't be partially leavened. If you leave it there, that stuff works all the way through. And when something is leavened, you can't undo the change. You can't make it unleavened again. The transformation is irreversible. And that's how it is with the kingdom of heaven. The change is systemic. It changes you completely. Every part of you is touched by the transformative work of the kingdom of God in your heart, and it can't be undone. You can't unwind it. Nobody else can unwind it. No persecution can unwind it. What God does stays done. Now, all of that is put together in this chapter, and all of it's in here for a reason, and all of it's leading up to something, and our text for today is the culmination of all of that. Everything that Jesus has said is important by itself, but it's put together to build toward a point you need to get if you're his disciple. After he explained all those things that we just reviewed, he gives three more parables about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, this illustration seems a little odd to us because we have different property laws from what they had. But in ancient Israel, if you bought a piece of property, you got everything attached to that property. There was no concept of getting the property without getting the mineral rights, or getting the property without getting the water rights, or getting the property and not owning something that's buried on the property. So if you got the property, you got whatever's there. If they don't haul it off before the deal, it's yours. Now, at the time, it was much more common for people to hide their wealth. You know, you put it all together, you hide it in a real good place on your property. Thing is, if the guy who hid the treasure dies before he has a chance to tell anybody where it is, it lays there until somebody finds it. And in that society, it's not like here. You know, everybody's got a fence. You can't come on my land without my permission. That's just how we are. But not there. You walk across anybody's land anytime. They left paths in their fields so you wouldn't trample down the grain, because you can come through. It's just the way their society worked. You could walk wherever you wanted to walk. There were no fences up. Somebody owned the land, but they couldn't say you can't walk here. And so here's a guy who's walking across somebody else's property and somehow stumbles on this hidden treasure. And treasure is the right word to use here. This Greek word means either a treasure chest or a treasure store inside of a home or what's in those things. It's not a word you'd use if you tripped and fell and came up with a bracelet and a ring. It's what you would use if you found a massive amount of treasure, a collection of valuable things. And this guy does that. He somehow finds this hidden treasure, he stumbles or moves a rock, whatever he does, finds it and covers it up again and goes and starts thinking about how to buy this property. Because if he buys the property, he gets the treasure. Thing is, the only way the guy can afford the property is to sell everything he owns. So, he sells everything he owns. I mean, who wouldn't do that? If you come up with the price of the land, this magnificent treasure belongs to you. You can't just take it away just because nobody knows it's there. Somebody still owns it. You can't legally take it away because the owner doesn't know it's there, but you can buy the property. So why wouldn't you do that? I mean, you'd be swapping junk for riches, right? I mean, how's your stuff really? It's on the way to the dump right now. You just hadn't thought about that yet. You're going to throw it away. And once you have staggering wealth, you're not going to want it, right? So you sell it now. You get the wealth. It's not a hard decision. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. Now, this parable is about how you become a disciple. You find the truth. Most people don't know it's there, but you've somehow stumbled across and you realize the value of this truth, of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And when you find it and you recognize the value, you're willing to give up everything you have if you can just get that treasure. Because you know once you have that, you don't want that old junk anyway. And you're willing. It's not a hard transaction once you know the value. You're willing to make it. And you do follow through. You make it. That's how disciples come into the kingdom of heaven. You recognize the value. You want it more than anything else. You think, I'll give up anything and everything to have that, and then you follow through. Now, this next parable is also about how disciples come into the kingdom of heaven, but it gives a different perspective on the transaction. Verses 45 and 46, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, here's a guy who knows something about pearls. He's in the business. He knows what is valuable. He understands the difference in quality. He likes the better quality. He deals in fine pearls. He spends his life, his working life, pursuing these good things. And they're good. They're beautiful. They're valuable. And he deals in those. And in his pursuits, this guy finds one pearl that is so magnificently valuable beyond anything else that he's seen that he really wants this pearl of great value. After seeing this one pearl that's unlike any other, the rest of the pearls aren't as desirable anymore. Now, it's not that they're not valuable. It's not that there's anything wrong with them. He's not saying this was fool's gold, and this is real gold. These things are good. But now he's got a completely new perspective on the value of all of these fine pearls that he's been dealing in, because he's seen something that is so much more valuable. But the only way he can afford to get that great pearl is to sell everything that he has to raise the money to buy it. And he's willing to give up all of these other good things in order to have that one great thing. And Jesus says that's what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. He's still talking about how you come in. And he's teaching us about the change in perspective that comes at the beginning of the Christian life. I mean, there are a lot of good things that God has given you in this world to enjoy, aren't there? I mean, we're blessed people. But people all over the world are blessed. We have more material things, and we may have more bondage to those things as a result. But you can't go anywhere in the world and not find people who are happy and who are blessed, or who are blessed and don't appreciate it sometimes, but everybody's blessed. God gives good things to every person on this earth. Take a deep breath and then think about the humidity on the other side of that window. I mean, how many things do you not even notice? There's so many good things that God gives you to enjoy, and he gives them to everybody, believers and unbelievers, righteous and unrighteous, outwardly wicked and secretly wicked. He makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And everybody wants the good things that God can give, right? I mean, you're pursuing them. Lost people are pursuing them. Most people want a family. They want their family to kind of stay in the road, not end up in the ditch over here or over here. You want a job you can enjoy at least most of the time, at least some of the time. You want enough money to be comfortable, to have a few things, to have a little ease at the end of the day. You want a home to go home to. You want some good friends you can trust. You want to sleep well at night. You want to have good health. I mean, all of these are good things. Nothing at all wrong with pursuing these things. I mean, unless you're pursuing them in some sinful way, go for it. Those are good things. They come from God. He gives them to us to enjoy. They're valuable. And everybody wants them. But when you realize the value of coming into Jesus' kingdom and having Jesus himself in your life, when you see the value of that great thing, suddenly all of these other really good things, it's not that they're any less good. It's not that they're any less valuable. But now you have a very different perspective on their value, because you're seeing them in comparison to that one great thing that nothing is comparable to. And because you have a new perspective on what value is, you could let go of these other good things if that's what's necessary to have the kingdom of God. You want the kingdom so much that you're willing to let go of any other good thing in your life in order to have Jesus Christ in your heart. And if you have to, you'll let it go. That's how people become disciples of Jesus Christ. They recognize the value of his kingdom, and they sell everything else to get that. They're willing to do without any other good thing in order to have that. Only those who value the kingdom that much will ever come into it. Only those who value the kingdom that much ever become Jesus' disciples. But everyone who does that comes into the kingdom. Now, the third parable here, Jesus talks about the future awaiting those disciples. Now, that's important to understand. If you're going to give stuff up, you kind of want to know what you're going to get, right? If following Jesus is going to cost me my good job that I love, or going to cost me my next promotion, or make me have to live in a less comfortable house, or maybe put a rift right in the middle of my home and divide me from some of my family, if I've got to give up all of these other good things, what do I get? What's in this transaction that makes that appealing? aside from Christ himself, which is enough. But what's he going to do? Where is this going? Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now Jesus has already been talking about the presence of evil people among his children in this world and the way that the evil people are perpetually mixed with the godly people, and sometimes it's hard to tell who's who. And that's a factor in the parable of the soils. It's not always easy to tell. It's the point of the parable of the tares among the wheat. And now Jesus gives us another illustration of the good and the evil all thrown together. If you're fishing with a net, you catch whatever's in the water at the time your net comes through. The net has no discernment. It gets everything that's too large to fit through the holes. But not everything in the water is desirable, is it? You know, I always feel a little strange if I'm at the beach and some guy's fishing in the surf and he pulls something out and I'm like, I don't know if I'd eat that or not. I have no idea if that's good or bad or poisonous or tasty or... But the locals know. I know what to eat out of these waters. And they know what to eat out of their waters. And fishermen waste no time on what is not valuable. They pull everything in, but they only keep what's valuable. Fishermen the world over know what species are dangerous to the fish they want to keep coming every time they fish. They throw them away, but they throw them away dead. They don't toss that thing back in the water so it can live another day. If it's a dangerous species, everywhere in the world, kill it and then throw it in. Throw it away, but don't throw it away so it can keep destroying the desirable fish. There's always a sorting out. And this sorting out of what is valuable from what is to be destroyed is exactly how people are going to be sorted out at the end of the age. That's what Jesus is saying here. Every wicked person is going to be taken from among the righteous and set aside for destruction. Jesus' description of that destruction is very graphic. But the righteous are kept. The righteous are precious to God, and he will preserve them forever. And Jesus has already said this back in verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We're valuable to him. And if we've become his disciples, that's what awaits us. We're going to survive the judgment, and we're going to be shining forth in the kingdom of our Father. Our Father. Personal, possessive pronoun. Now, all of this has been building up to something, and now we finally come to the point that Jesus has been building up to. Jesus asks the disciples if they understand what they've been taught. And they say they do understand. And based on that answer, Jesus explains how his disciples are to live between now and the end of the age. Now, that's the rest of your life. That's a big gap from when you realize the value of the truth and you make the transaction until this change at the judgment when everything's sorted out for you. You've got to live. How do you live during that big period in between? Jesus has taught us how to become disciples. He's assured us about our future, and now he tells us how to live in the meantime. Look at verses 51 and 52. Have you understood these things? They said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, it's very important, and it's particularly important in verse 52. What Jesus is saying in that verse, he's saying because the disciples belong to him and because they have just said, yes, we understand. And what follows the therefore is another parable. This parable is about what the disciples are like, what faithful disciples are like in this world. He says, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. And we got to go, wait, stop, what? Scribe? Well, I think I remember something from a history book. Was he talking about scribe? What is that about? Of course, this was very familiar to them. Jewish scribes were a part of their everyday society, and they knew that a scribe has two jobs. Two. He has to understand the scripture, and then he has to convey the meaning of the scripture. That was what a Jewish scribe did if he was doing his job. Figure out the meaning of the scripture, convey the meaning of the scripture. And so the disciples had just said, we understand. We get it. We know the meaning of what you have just revealed to us. And Jesus says, therefore, here's what you're to be like. Faithful disciples are like the head of a household who's bringing things out of his treasure. Same word for treasure, by the way, in the Greek. Vast quantities of valuable things stored somewhere. You're bringing things out of the treasure. Now, this head of the household is bringing things out of his treasure to share them with other people. This is not the imagery of a hermit who is a miser, who is hiding somewhere, and in the moonlight, he takes his treasure out of the hiding place when he knows no one's around and chuckles and looks at it in the moonlight and goes, this is great, I've got so much, and hides it again and makes sure nobody can find it. This is the head of a household. A household has family members, servants, friends coming by, acquaintances coming by, merchants coming by, and even strangers coming by from time to time for one reason or another. People are constantly coming and going. I feel like I own a plantation half the time. There's so much activity at our house. But it was much more interactive in that society than it is in ours. But there are people coming all the time. You got to fix this. You got to repair that. You got to maintain that. And people, you know, the neighbors come over. The friends come over. The kids are running everywhere. There are people around all the time in a household, particularly in that time. And this guy is bringing things out of his treasure to share with those who happen to be in his household. This is a responsibility of the head of a household. You take care of the people in the household. Whoever's there, whatever is right to do for them, that's what you do. The head of the household gives food and drink to his family, to his servants, to his guests, even to strangers. He pays wages. You don't expect those people to come by and fix that stuff for free. You get something out of your treasure. You pay wages, you give gifts. People depend on this person, and this person is dependable. He keeps his responsibility to all of these people. Some householders are stingy, but not this guy. He's reaching into his treasure to take care of what people need. And Jesus says his disciples are like that. He's already talked about scribes. We know we're talking about the scripture and understanding the scripture and conveying the meaning of scripture. And a disciple who understands the truth has a responsibility to dig into that vast store of treasure and share his wealth with the people God brings into his life. As a disciple, you're in possession of the greatest treasure any person can possess. You understand the truth of the kingdom of heaven. If you get what Jesus is talking about in this chapter, then you have to be like this head of a household, and you need to bless somebody with the information you have. That's what we're to be doing between now and the end of our lives. Now, the way Jesus words this is of significant importance. He's talking about you sharing the treasure of the truth that you understand. And he says that you're to bring out of your treasure things new and old. In addition to noticing whenever the word therefore shows up in Scripture, you need to notice whenever the wording is unusual. And you go, wait, what? Why did he do that? Normally you say old and new, don't you? Because old comes first. That's why it's old. But he doesn't do that. He says, you bring out of your treasure things new and old. Talking about the truth that you understand. In this treasury of truth from God, the new has priority. Jesus puts that word in the priority position in the sentence. The new has priority. The fullness of the revelation in Jesus Christ is emphasized more than the shadowy beginnings of revelation in what came before Christ. The new must be the priority. And yet the old is not set aside. It doesn't say just the new stuff here. New and old. The old is still important. The old still qualifies as treasure. The old is in perfect harmony with the new. And the wise disciple pulls out of his treasure supply anything that meets the needs of the other person. Using the entirety of God's perfect revelation, but using it in a way that exalts Jesus Christ. So if you understand the truth that begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have recognized the value of that and made the transaction where you were willing to get rid of anything else in order to have that truth, and you've become his disciple, and you understand what he's talking about, then your job is to share it with the people God brings into your life. That's what you're to be doing. This is what Jesus has been leading up to. All of these parables stand on their own. They're all important. But this is the culmination of all of it. How do you live in the meantime? You live like the head of that household, generously and wisely distributing the truth that God has given you in your treasure store. Be generous with that. Let's bow in prayer. Our great Father, we thank you so much for the richness of your word, the power of these parables. We pray that you would continue to teach us from these truths, not just what we've already learned, but your Spirit teaching us in days to come the depth of meaning that you have put here. We pray you'd bless us as we seek to respond faithfully to your commands. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I always marvel when we're in the Gospels at the graphic imagery that Jesus is able to present in so few words. It's truly astounding. And it enables us to understand things that we wouldn't get otherwise, I think. And in just a moment, we're going to celebrate what is perhaps the most graphic and most important of all of the images that Jesus gave us in his ministry, a sign by which to remember his death until he comes. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper in just a moment. I'll say again.